Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychiatry, wrote, quote, "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be," unquote. Now, assuming he actually said that, and I found it in a few different sources, sometimes you never know about these quotes that you find. I think the best illustrations are the one that, for a sermon, are the ones that happen to you personally that you can validate as true. But Sigmund Freud was talking about death and how there's no remedy for it. Let's find out today and see if there has been a remedy for death. How important is the resurrection to you in April of 2019 where you sit? As a Christian, how important is the fact or the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again on that glorious Sunday morning or first day of the week? Most of us, if not all of us, I believe, would say that we agree Jesus Christ did rise again and he is alive today. And my sermon today is not to attempt to prove what we believe is the truth of the resurrection. If you want to hear my sermon about that or a couple of sermons I've preached in the past, you'll have to go to the church website and look about this time of the year and you'll find the sermons. We've talked about the proofs and some of the ideas that did Jesus really die? Was this resurrection all a hoax? All that. We've dealt with that in the past. We're not going to deal with that today. What we want to think about this morning is, does the resurrection make us live differently as believers? Should it? Should the resurrection, the truth, the fact that we believe, the great part of the gospel, as Paul writes in chapter 15 here in 1 Corinthians, does it cause us to live differently? So my title this morning is, are you living in light of the resurrection? Are you living your life in light of the resurrection today? The next day, the next day. Normally, we don't do topical messages per se, but this one will be. We'll be picking off a few different passages. And I want to start here in 1 Corinthians 15. The first thought or truth that I have this morning is the resurrection for your daily life. Where you sit right now brings an absolute certain hope. Your hope is founded in what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. And your life should be lived differently today because we have hope. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, you know the passage well, the first verses 12 through 19 that was just read, basically everything that Paul was saying, everything that Paul believed. He's saying it's all empty, it's all worthless, it's all futile if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. That's what he's saying in verses 12 through 19. In fact, he says, we are people to be most pitied. We're miserable. Do you know what? Today, if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, we aren't miserable. Oh, you might be miserable in that you're dealing with a difficult situation. No doubt I'm not discounting that or anything that you might be facing. And some of you are facing difficult things and have faced things for a long time. But the reality is, for us as Christians, we are no longer miserable. We don't have to be pitied anymore because of what Jesus Christ did. The fact is given. Christ is risen from the dead. And we are going to take that at face value in this sermon and the great truth that it is. So what happened? Look at verse 20. It says, Paul affirms this great truth, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There is no more speculation. There's no more conjecture. There's no more opinion. This is the truth. The truth is we serve a risen Lord. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way that Jesus Christ is those three things is on the account and on basis that the resurrection is a certain fact. The ESV even speaks in verse 20, and I believe it uses the word indeed, but now indeed is Christ risen from the dead. That's stating it as a certain fact. So we believe that. This is our great hope for us as believers. Paul definitely affirms it. And so we could say here at the outset, as we think about our, where we are living in 2019, we can say that Paul speaks that the greatest hope brought by our great God through his great power is brought about through the resurrection of our great Savior. The greatest hope that's been brought by our great God through his great power on the basis of the resurrection of our great Savior. That's where we live today. Now, how is that going to affect your life when you leave here? Notice in verse 20, Paul goes on to say, he doesn't just state the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. Indeed, it is a fact. It's true. We believe it. We stake everything on it. Everything else is futile if it hasn't happened. He then goes on to say something else in verse 20. He says, and Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean? What does it mean that when Paul writes that that Christ has become the first fruits of them that have died? And this is taken from an Old Testament practice where the Israelites gave of their first fruits of their harvest or their herds. And it symbolized the consecration of the entire harvest that was to come. It was a symbol. They brought that first crop that came up out of the ground when it ripened. They brought it into the temple, or the tabernacle, but the temple, and it was used for the priests and the work of the priests. But it was that first fruits, which was a consecration that God would provide the rest of the harvest for the year. You know what it was? Something that we might miss in the first fruits idea here is there is a great element of faith. You know what they were doing? You know what the children of Israel were doing with the first fruits? They were trusting that God would provide in the future. And the first fruits that we see here is that same picture. Just like the children of Israel were bringing their first fruits, they were pledging, they were putting down an earnest, like earnest money. It was a pledge that the complete harvest was yet to come and the Lord would provide that complete harvest. Paul is saying here, he is saying that when Christ is become the first fruits of them that die, he is saying Christ's resurrection is the earnest money. It is the literally prototype. You know what a prototype is? That first thing of something that is many more to come. I'm not smart enough to come up with any inventions, I suppose, that I could have the first prototype, the first thing of his something. But Jesus Christ is that first person for all the resurrections in the future. It is proof that it will happen in the future. You know what this is saying? It's saying you have certain hope today. Because Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one. He is the proof that whoever is to come, we'll read what Paul says, who else is going to be resurrected? Because he tells us here, he says this. He says, he's the first one. He's the guarantee that you and I will rise again. That you and I will see our Savior who died for us, who gave his life, who shed his blood, who paid the penalty, who took that wrath of God, who was forsaken by his Father when he conquered the grave. It is proof that those who are to come and believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes earlier in the chapter, they also will rise again. Just as the Jews then would give the first fruits to indicate what was to come, Jesus Christ was the first fruits when it came to that which is to come, the resurrection. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. because we actually find a friend of the Greek word here in Colossians 1. When I say a friend, it's a word that is actually from the same root word here. Let me show you this. In 1 Corinthians 1, let me read beginning in verse 15, but I want you to specifically see two words in verse 18. We'll start in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now watch this verse. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. Now watch. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The word beginning is the word arche. We get arch, arc from that, the first. But did you know in the Greek, it comes from the same root word as first fruits? The first one, the beginning. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn. Then he says he's the firstborn. Prototokos in the Greek. It means he is the first one to do this. Now others, by the way, had been revived, no doubt. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus died again. Jesus' resurrection is final. And because Jesus' resurrection, we know he's living, Hebrews 1 and other places, Ephesians 1, we'll see it. He is living today at the right hand of his Father. He has set the prototype for all of us who will yet die. Christ is the first one to do this. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we find here in these verses that Christ sets the pattern. He's risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits. He's the prototype of them that slept. For since by man came death, that's obviously through Adam, but by another man came also, verse 21, the resurrection of the dead, that's our Savior. And here it comes. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. He's the first one. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Let me tell you today that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have repented of your sin, you're a believer today, you have certain hope. And it should cause us to live in that way every day. Essentially, we could say there is no better warranty of our future than the resurrection of our Savior. You know, I've bought a few warranties. I used to think, I'm never going to buy one of those silly warranties they try to sell me at the store. I've actually had to use them. It's been successful. I'll just give you one illustration. And it happens to be with my wife's work. We bought a furnace from Blythe, and they wanted to sell me the 10-year warranty. 10-year warranty. I don't remember what it cost. It's been a few years ago. It's probably 15, 16, 17 years ago. But they wanted to sell me the 10-year warranty, and you know, Judy works there. We could get a good deal, you know, basically at cost. So I took it. And within a couple of years, this brand new furnace had problems. Everything got covered. Everything got covered by it because I had the 10-year warranty. But you know what? About 5 years ago, the warranty, sadly enough, expired. So if I have any problems with my furnace, I get to pay that. Understand. Or I would have to replace it if it was bad enough. Let me tell you, that warranty only lasts for a time. This warranty lasts forever. This guarantee is forever. We have that type of certainty. Certain hope is exactly that. When we think of hope, we think of, I hope something might happen. I hope that tomorrow it doesn't rain again, we might say. but sadly it might, and probably will, and the next day. Or I hope that such and such is going to happen, but we're not 100% sure. I'm 100% sure because of what Jesus Christ did that my future is secure. My hope is certain. So how should it affect our daily life? How should certain hope, how should the resurrection affect us today? Well, let me just put this a couple of things up here and how it'll affect our daily life. In the mundane things of life, that's the routine of like yesterday, the grass is growing every week. I haven't even put fertilizer on it. Bill, we were talking about this yesterday. And, you know, you put fertilizer on and it's really going to grow. Yeah, you know. And I haven't even had to do that this year. And my grass is green for the most part. It's got a lot of other issues. But it's kind of, you know, it's growing. I'm having to mow it, every week now already. And I haven't even touched fertilizer. And once I put the fertilizer and try to make it green more, it'll be mowing every 4 days. And I think Bill mows his lawn every other day when he puts his fertilizer on it. That's the mundane. That's the mowing lawns. That's the going to work. That's the rising and making breakfast every morning and lunch and dinner and laundry and school and whatever it might be. That's building a house. That's delivering milk. That's driving a bus. In the mundane, in your routine, in your struggles, in our trials, our hope never changes. That's how this is born out. Even in the midst of all of that. Because why? It affects our daily life because our future is secure, our future is sure, our future is certain, and our future is guaranteed. We can live triumphantly then. We can live gratefully, as we'll see in just a moment. It should cause us to live expectantly. There's something else here, though, because the reality is, and the way Paul lived his life, it doesn't take much to flip to Philippians. We find that Paul lived as if, and earlier, and you can turn it to chapter 6 here, of 1 Corinthians, Paul said his life was not his own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You see, our lives are not our own. They are God's. In fact, if you're a Christian, you've been born twice. You're really two times God's. By right of creation and by right of recreation. Or regeneration. That means that he can do whatever he wants with his own. But no matter what he does with us, what he allows, no matter what happens, you and I can rest assured that our future resurrection is guaranteed based on the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And God, let me tell you today, God is bound to this guarantee. Did you think about it? Have you ever thought of that? God is bound to his word. God is bound to this warranty. God is bound to this guarantee. You know why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because Jesus Christ did everything that the Father wanted him to do. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty. He took that wrath upon himself. He did the work of propitiation. And so God is bound to this warranty. You know what? Blythe Plumbing and Heating is no longer bound to their 10-year warranty because the 10 years are up. And Costco with my camera's going to be 2 years old pretty soon. There's a 4-year warranty on my Canon camera. Eventually the warranty is going to be expired. This warranty will never expire. So the promise that's been given clearly in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians should cause us, here's what it should cause us to do, live with eternity in view every single day. We should be living with eternity in view every single day. Our future is secure. Why do we have to worry about it? Therefore, So we should, first of all, how should we live? We live with certainty. Number two, quickly, resurrection should give us power and strength for victorious living. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, centering on verses 19 and 20. Not only should the resurrection cause us to live with great hope and certain hope and a guarantee of the future, no matter what happens, that it is secure. Number two, the resurrection, we find that it gives us power and strength for victorious living. And you know what? There are a lot of us as Christians that walk around at difficult times. I'm not saying that we don't face that, but we walk around defeated. Yes, we are going to sin. Yes, we are far from perfect. Yes, my kids could stand up here and attest that their dad does wrong things. They're the best. My family would be the best ones to ask, does Pastor Andy ever do anything wrong? And the answer is absolutely. But the reality is, Paul tells us we can live victoriously because of the resurrection, and we live in the power of it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I would like to get to that last part of verse 20, and Dave Yonke came over to my house at 5:30 in the morning on Wednesday, and I said to Dave, what are you preaching this Sunday? And he said, I'm preaching from Ephesians 1. I said, well, Dave, that's what I'm preaching from. And I said, I want to know what you think about not the first part of verse 20, but the last part of verse 20 through the end of the chapter. And he sat there and we talked about it. I wish I could talk more about it. I want to study it more because there's some good stuff there. But I want to look at the resurrection today because that's why we're here. First of all, let me tell you that the greatest display of power ever known to mankind was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the greatest display. You know what? One atom bomb doesn't even come close. You can put the greatest power display of any kind up against, and it will be no match to the defeat of death in the grave that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I, for one, am glad that the power that raised our Lord from the grave has not been selfishly kept from us, because Paul tells us we have it. Can you imagine if you partake of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and use it to live out your life this week? Could you imagine how you might live differently? How I might live differently? And Paul tells us that the power that raised Christ in the past is the same power available to the believers today in the present. Let me explain a few of these words in verse 19. And you might have a different translation that says some similar words when I define this. I'm just going to go word by word here. And I don't have a lot of time I want to take on this, but let me just go 19 into verse 20, a few of the key words. He first of all says, what is the exceeding? The word exceeding means surpassing, supreme, go way beyond. What is the surpassing greatness? You say, what's the word greatness mean? I looked it up in the Bible dictionaries, and it means, are you ready? Greatness. Greatness. I wrote in my notes, it means just that. I'm sure there's other words we could put in there. But what is this surpassing greatness of his power, which is the Greek word dunamis? That is the spiritually dynamic and living force. Dunamis. To us who believe, that's you and me. So he says, what is the surpassing greatness of his spiritually living dynamic power to us who believe? What is it? And those who believe, according, this phrase is amazing, according to the working of his mighty power. The word working is the word energia. It means to function, to literally be at work. According to the functioning, to the work, to be at work, the working of his mighty, which is strength, and the word power means might. But you get the idea. By the way, if you turn to the end of the book of Ephesians, there's a phrase that's very similar to this, and it applies to our daily life. Did you know this? Go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know the passage well. These Greek words are repeated. It's like Paul wanted to make an emphasis about these phrases. But there are three main words that I found that kind of all sound similar. Strong, power, and might. They all pretty much sound the same. but they're all different Greek words. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions or the wiles or the craftiness of the enemy. And then he goes on to tell us here, first of all, we don't fight against one another. We don't fight against humans. We are fighting against the spiritual darkness and the wickedness and the demonic forces that are behind all of the sin in this world. That's who we're fighting against. And then he says, because of this, on the basis of this power, on the basis of this strength, we are to take and put on the whole armor of God. That's to be done every day. That's to be put into practice every day. You're not going to battle the enemy if you don't put the breastplate of righteousness on, if you don't live in the finished, complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have your sword, if you don't even know your sword, if you can't find your sword, you're probably not going to do very well fighting this week. So how do we know our swords? We get them out and we read them and we study them and we learn and we grow. And we live walking every day in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I've studied, we've gone through all these in past times. I don't have time to go through each one of these. We stand on the basis of the truth of God's word. Every day we live this out. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Is there something else here that Paul says? So we have this power. This surpassing power has been given to us who believe. And it's like almost like an addendum. According to this working out of his mighty power or his strength and might. But notice verse 20. Which he, now this is a curious word. We don't use it very often. Wrought. The Greek word I think is engeo. But it is used in a place that you know well. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, here's the same Greek word. Philippians 2, 13, you'll recognize it immediately. So this word wrought, what does that mean? Don't know. Okay, look over here, and then I'll explain it. Philippians 2, verse 13, here it is. For it is God who worketh, same Greek word, worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the word wrought, the word works here, or worketh, means to function, to be at work. So this power has been at work and is at work in Christ and was at work in Christ. This power was at work and functioned when he was raised from the dead. We have that power. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be able to do, you know, today, you're going to go out and do some powerful and mighty things, because often we think of strongest man competition. We have a bandsaw at Perry Powell. Well, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bandsaws at least. No, 6, 7. Maybe about 8 bandsaws at Perry Powell. This week I was using one on Tuesday prepping prepping. Prepping means you prepare the pallets to be repaired. So you got to pull the bad boards off. So we call it prepping. I was prepping on this bandsaw. I despise when my blade comes off the bandsaw, but it happens. You push on it the wrong way and it'll come off. And then you got to stop the saw. You got to unplug the saw and you got to put the blade on. It always takes 2 people because it's 22 feet all the way around. So it's the saw and this blade. And I often thought, I have changed this blade 500 times, maybe more. I have put it on the saw thousands. Some days I've knocked it off more than I want to admit. And there's many reasons why. Most of them are my fault, ultimately. But listen here. I always wondered if the strongest man in the world could grab that tire on the bandsaw and stop it with his bare hands. I always joke about this to the guys. I said, do you think the strong, because you know they have these strongest man competitions. I would never been asked to do it, but you see, maybe you've seen them, and they attach a rope to the man, and what is he pulling? A 747 jet down the runway. I'm thinking if a guy like that could do that, maybe he could stop the wheels on this bandsaw. One time, one of my maintenance guys told me how fast those wheels were turning. And he said, ain't gonna happen. the strongest man in the world, Goliath, or whoever, Samson, wouldn't even be able to stop it. That would be amazing display of power if he could. But that's not what we're talking about here. This power, this working of the might, and that word might, by the way, means the power that overcomes resistance. And this strength which he provides, this magnificent accumulation of words for power underscores the magnitude of God's great power available to the Christians every day to live victoriously. You know what? You do not have to choose to sin today. You do not have to choose to say wrong words to your children or to your elders. You have the power through the Holy Spirit to say no or to say yes. Every day we have a choice. And that power that rose, that Christ raised him from the dead, has given to us to live out. Look, Paul says something in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Remember, on Resurrection Sunday, I only have one service, so the sermon's always longer. Philippians 3:10. No yawning. I know you. Some of you have been up since 5:30. Philippians 3:10. Because Paul actually describes this power. He says in this verse that his desire was he wanted to know Christ and the what of his resurrection?
Power.
Ah. The power of his resurrection. To the Apostle Paul, listen to me. And I'm afraid that many Christians today view the resurrection exactly this way. But to the Apostle Paul, the resurrection was not just some past event. But for many Christians today, I dare I say the vast majority of people that are in churches today, you know what they're thinking about? Thinking about something that happened in the past. And they should be. We should be thinking about something in the past. But it doesn't do anything for today. For Paul, that was his goal. His goal was that it would influence him for the day, for his day's work. And by the way, Paul didn't have any idea if he would live to that next day. Because he says in chapter 1, verse 21, he is saying, I'm not sure I'm going to live. I'm not sure I'm ever going to see my friends in Philippi again. And so, Paul said that his life, which he was living, was going to be lived for God. Paul was saying here that it was the guarantee, his guarantee for future life. That's why he said in verse 21 of chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is what?
Gain.
Death is gain? Death was gain for Paul? Yes, because he was living with a certain hope of the resurrection. He was living with a goal of powerful spiritual life because of the resurrection. Are you? Am I? Are we? Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul says, if ye then be risen, should be better translated, since you've been risen with Christ, you are to live differently. You are to what? Because you've been risen, you are to what? He says in Colossians 3, 1, seek those things which are above. Are you seeking things above? That's what Paul was doing. Or are your affections stuck here in this earth, in the earth, and in the ever-changing things happening here in this world? So we have all been raised with Christ. And if you have been raised with Christ spiritually, you have resurrection power inside. It's operating within you. And it is the ability to overcome resistance. So based on this power within that God has granted to us through the Spirit, we find that everything we need to live in godliness is contained therein. No enemy is too great for this power. No sin is too difficult to overcome with this power. No task too tall to overcome. No sinner too sinful to change. You know what? There is no sinner that is too sinful that cannot be affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lastly, let's look. Lastly today, I'm going to skip a page there. We're going to look thirdly. We live with certain hope, with certainty. We live, second of all, victoriously. Thirdly, we should live thankfully. Resurrection should cause us to live thankfully, with thanksgiving and gratitude. Last passage, main passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes right at the end, he mentions this idea, verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. So here's how you should live differently when you leave today. Don't just think of the resurrection as something that happened 2,000 years ago, as a fact 2,000 years ago. No, you live today with the future in view, that you have certain hope, it's guaranteed. Second of all, that you can live victoriously and have resurrection power to overcome sin, to overcome the wiles of the devil. Thirdly, you should live every day gratefully. Do you know what one event should cause us every day to be grateful and offer praise to God? That's right, it's the resurrection. How often do you praise God for the resurrection? How often do I? Think about it for just a moment. How often, if you were honest, how often do you praise God for the resurrection? I'll tell you when you praise God for the resurrection. I can tell you right now, you praise God on Resurrection Sunday for the resurrection. I would take a wild guess that by next Sunday, unless we talk about it, that the majority of us, including myself, probably won't, except we are going to talk about it. But it's not at the forefront of our minds anymore. I'm going to also take a guess. I'm not sure I have proof. But I'm going to take a guess that Christians who are in persecuted countries are more grateful for the resurrection than the Christians in America. They think about it a whole lot more. They live differently because of the resurrection. You see, ultimately, our wealth and our materialism, ultimately not sinful in and of themselves, actually gets us off the track to being grateful. And we've talked about that. Look here at this verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God. Paul, in this context, real quickly, he's building on the truth that death came as a result of man's rebellion and disobedience. That's what Genesis 3 tells us. Man's rebellion and disobedience, that's Adam, against the clear command of God. By the way, God had clearly commanded Adam to not do something, and he disobeyed. He rebelled. Then there's the law. It's all mentioned here. Verse 54 and 55 and 56. Then we have the law. The law represented those commands. And obviously God gave more commands than there's just the first one in Genesis 3. And that law shows that man cannot keep God's laws. The law is a mirror to show that man's rebellion and disobedience will always be a part of this life. And every person that has lived subsequent to Adam has continued in this struggle of rebellion and disobedience. I know it. Because my parents used to discipline me more than any other of my siblings. And I know it's in my kids. I won't tell you which one gets disciplined the most. Death would be the result of not keeping the law. But you know what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15? He contrasts here the first Adam with the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the second Adam do? He conquered death, he fulfilled the law, and he won the victory. And you know what the result is? Life. Life is the result. Victory can be achieved for the believer. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, they're up on the PowerPoint. You don't even have to turn to them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And then Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what every person's going to do? Every person is going to ultimately give praise and thanksgiving to God. And like my brother always says in Wednesday night Bible study, if we're going to give praise to God, then we should be starting now getting good practice. And we need to give praise and thanksgiving for the victory that has been won because of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory, verse 54. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory because of Jesus Christ. Of course, verse 58 tells us we need to live differently. We need to live being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And of course, those phrases all mean things that we don't have time to get into today. Let's close today. Paul is full of praise and adoration to God. He always is. Always was. And Paul faced challenges over and over, didn't he? Paul in the book of Philippians is not at the circus. He's not at the Northwest Washington Fair. He's not probably in his own house. He's probably in some kind of dark, dungeonous prison. Now, he might have been in some kind of locked up situation in his own house, but it wasn't like we imagine home living where we go home this afternoon and have a great big meal. No, he probably had rats running around, and you've heard my story of my rat lately. I think we finally got rid of him. But Paul probably had all that happening. Paul's not talking about how bad it was. Paul's thinking about, you know what? The power of the resurrection. That's what Paul was thinking about. You know what Paul was thinking about? Being with Christ. You know what Paul was thinking about? Being with the fellow Christians of Philippi. You know what Paul was thinking about? Wherever he was, he wanted to be in the will of God. Let me ask you today, are you grateful for the resurrection? I mean, truly grateful. Are you glad for what Christ did for you? I close with John 14. John chapter 14. This is why we should be grateful, right here. Obviously, Jesus here in John is talking about the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and it was advantageous that Jesus would leave in the future because the Holy Spirit would come. Amazing truth when you think about it. Let me start with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither does it know him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Do you have hope? Can you live victoriously? Are you grateful? Is God good? Remember our theme for this year is trusting in the goodness of God. There is no better manifestation of the goodness of God than in the resurrection of his son. Are you living in light of the goodness of God and the power of Christ's resurrection? With the resurrection, we find true hope that lasts, a person that satisfies, a life that doesn't end, because Christ lives forever. Let me close with a devotional. And then we'll sing our final two songs. This devotional is entitled Crucifixion and Resurrection. It's a prayer. O Lord, I marvel that thou should become incarnate, be crucified, dead, and buried. The sepulchre calls forth my adoring wonder, for it is empty, and thou art risen. The fourfold gospel attests it. The living witnesses prove it. My heart's experience knows it. Give me to die with thee, that I may rise to new life. For I wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that I might not hear the voice of the charmer and might be delivered from his lusts. O Lord, there is much ill about me. Crucify it. Much flesh within me. Mortify it. Purge me from selfishness, the fear of man, the shame of being thought old-fashioned, the desire to be cultivated or modern. Let me reckon my old life dead because of crucifixion and never feed it as a living thing. Grant me to stand with my dying Savior, to be content to be rejected, to be willing to take up unpopular truths, and to hold fast despised teachings until death. Help me to be resolute and Christ-contained. Never let me wander from the path of obedience to thy will. Strengthen me for the battles ahead. Give me courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help me to be a holy, happy person, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to thy mind. Grant me more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power. May it strengthen me through its influence.